And what tonight, as I already have said, I give a warm word of welcome along to our sister Mrs. Armorod to testify of what the Lord has done in her life. When I rang her a couple of weeks ago, I'm glad I did ring her, because she was saying to me that she didn't know with Mr. Kenny being left whether she was still to come or not. So I wouldn't have liked to come here tonight and her not turn up. So we'll give her a warm welcome now to the pulpit, please.
Thank you very much indeed for the words of welcome tonight. And it's a privilege to be here to give a word of testimony, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. And while you're looking it up, I would just like to put on record my appreciation to the congregation here during the home call, the sudden home call of my dear husband. We thank you for praying for us as a family. During that time, we knew God's people were upholding us in prayer. And it was prayer that brought us through. And we thank you tonight for praying for us. And we would ask that thou would continue to remember us in prayer, because each day brings a new challenge. And it's the Lord that we look to guide us every step of the way. The book of Romans, chapter 10, and we're commencing to read at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a tremendous verse that is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever includes everyone, whoever that individual may be, the Lord's word has promised, if they call upon him, they shall be saved. Can we just have a little word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the word of God in our mother tongue. We thank thee for the truths that are in the pages that are written before us. And we can say tonight, thou art no disappointment, but thou art a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. We thank thee for the day and hour that you reached down and you saved our never-dying souls. You lifted us out of the muck and the mire and you set us upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And you put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. Dear Father, we can never thank thee enough for all that the Lord has done for us. We do pray that thou would bless each one here. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest every need. And O Spirit of the living God, come and fall afresh on this meeting, we pray. Move from heart to heart, from seat to seat. And whatever the need of the heart is tonight, Lord, meet each one at the very point of their need, we pray. We earnestly pray for especially those that have never tasted and seen that God is good, have never come and put their trust in thee. Oh, that tonight they will not walk out this meeting trampling the blood of Christ under their feet, but rather, Lord, that they will call upon your holy name, call upon the Lord, and find rest, peace, and salvation. Lord Jesus, we look to thee now for your help. Touch the lips of clay, we pray, and help us, Lord, to exalt thee, even as we seek to tell what God has done for us. In your name, amen. Well, I was born into a family of six children. There were four girls and two boys, and I would come fourth in the line of the family. My father and mother were saved shortly after I was born. Prior to that, my father did live a life of sin, a life where he gave no thought of the things of God. But when God entered into his heart, and God saved his never-dying soul, and that of my mother, our family was turned around completely. My father, in turn, affiliated himself. He was Presbyterian by birth. My mother was Church of Ireland. But once they got saved, they joined the Brethren Gospel Hall. So from my earliest recollection, I was brought up in the Gospel Hall. I was sent along to the Sunday school. And when we came of age, we were sent along to the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening gospel meeting. And why I say come of age in the morning, because of the closed table, you definitely wouldn't have had your children if they were very young at the back without any supervision. So when we came of age as regards sitting and could be trusted to sit, we were allowed to come in the Sunday morning. Our family, my earliest recollection is I always remember the family altar. My father or my mother, depending if my father was working in the evenings, my mother or my father, when he was there, we were gathered round. The Word of God was opened with us, and we were encouraged when we came of age to pray. And you know, I thank God for the family altar. I thank God for those times and that training up as my parents were seeking to do it. We live in an age today when God's people, and I say God's people, have put aside the family altar. No longer is in every Christian home is the children brought round the Word of God. No longer is the Word of God opened with them. No longer are they encouraged to pray. Yes, they might be encouraged to get into bed at night and say a wee short prayer. But they're not gathered round as one. And they're not read the Word of God as a family. And you know what's imperative in the age that we live in? That we cover our children in the blood of the Lamb. That we cover them to protect them from the onslaughts of the evil one. We're living in an age when so many things are happening. Our young children, our young people are being subjected to vile and more vile things day by day. And if we don't cover them in the blood, because it's the blood of Christ protects them, what will happen to our children. The devil will have a field day with them. And that soul that's placed within their bodies, where will it spend eternity? And I thank God that we were brought in them days around the family altar. And we were taught the Word of God. As we in turn grew up, we attended, as I said, the children's meetings, and we attended church, and it was one Sunday evening. Coming in from church, we had supper, the family worship was done, and we were put to bed. And during that night, a storm arose. During that night, there was a great roar of thunder and lights, flashing of lightning. And I remember waking up in bed, and I was quaking. You see, I wasn't saved. But the very first thought that came into my head that night was God had returned. I had learned as a child the Lord would return and take those that belonged to him home with him. And I thought in turn that God had returned. And as I sat up in bed, I was quaking. Absolutely quaking. And the very first place that I wanted to be was beside my parents. I wanted to get to their room to make sure they were still there. And I remember getting out of bed and going along the landing. And normally my father would have snored that everybody heard him all over the house. But you know, that night there was utter silence. There wasn't a mute to be heard in that home apart from the rain and the storm. And as I went and turned to the door of their bedroom, I was quaking. And as I opened the door and made my way across the bedroom floor, only the Lord knows the relief that came across my heart to see my mother and father still lying there. Because I knew that there was still time. I went back to bed. When I went back to bed, I in turn made a promise to myself that I was going to get saved. And I remember what the last verse of Romans 10 and verse 13 that I read said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I didn't call that night. And if I had, I would have received salvation. But I didn't do it. I promised myself that I would get saved. The next morning, I'm going into school, and I went to an all-girls school. And when I went into school the next morning, I ran around with five girls who had no thought of the things of God. And I very soon forgot the promise that I'd made myself. The thought of getting saved soon vanished away. How quickly the devil is at taking it away. And I travelled in turn, that was in November. The following March, there was a special gospel campaign came to our gospel hall. And it was a man by the name of Uncle Dan. And Uncle Dan was going to do children's meetings, and then there was going to be a meeting afterwards. And I remember I attended that gospel children's campaign the Monday to Friday. And then Sunday afternoon, there was an open Sunday school. And you know, each night I went, I walked out again. But the very final Sunday afternoon of that campaign, I knew I darn't leave that gospel hall. I knew I darn't. You see, it tells us in the book of Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And I knew that I darn't leave, because the Spirit of God had been striving with me. And I went up and I said to Uncle Dan, I said, "I'd love to be saved." He took me to a little corner in that gospel hall, and we sat down and he opened the Word of God with me. He opened in that well-known verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see that you only had to believe. And then he took me to Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But I still couldn't see it. He took me to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I still couldn't see that I only had to believe. And he took me then back to Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, he says, Julie, do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And I said, I did. Do you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? And I said, I did. And he says, that verse says, you're saved. And you know, dear friend, I didn't see any flashing lights. I didn't hear any miraculous signs as people seem to think they have to do or hear. But I knew. I had a peace in here. It's by faith. And faith alone. And I accepted Jesus Christ. I felt the burden of sin roll away. And I knew that Christ was in my heart. After he prayed, we went out to the car where my father was waiting. And my father was delighted that another one of his little flock were brought into the family of God. We told Mom when we got home, and in turn there was rejoicing in our family that Sabbath afternoon. And there was also, praise God, rejoicing in heaven over a soul coming to Christ. But you know, in turn, in the next morning going into school, and I say this to my sadness and to my shame, I didn't have the courage to tell the five girls that I went around with that I had got saved. And I traveled through life for the next 5 years with those girls, and I never told them once that I had asked Christ into my heart. And you know, in turn, when we're saved to serve. And I didn't tell them. Yes, the family worship continued on. Yes, I continued to go to the gospel hall and the meetings. And they all thought I was going on well. You see, you can fool people, but you can't fool the Lord. And you know, because I wasn't witnessing for the Lord, yes, when I first got saved, I read my Bible, I prayed, I had my quiet times. But because I wasn't going fully through with the Lord, very quickly I set aside my own prayer times. And very quickly I backslid. And instead of asking God what he would have in life for me to do, I decided that Julie Ormerod, or Julie Beggs in them days as it was, that I was going to go on into sport. I was very good at sport. I had my, would have went into competitions and was very good at it. And I was encouraged to develop the skill that I had. And every spare moment that I had, I was out training. I was out there on the track. Rain, hail, or snow, I was out there on that track working. Because this is where I wanted to go. I wanted to go into full-time sport. And this was what I was aiming for. And it wasn't until I was 17 One night in a gospel meeting, I don't know what the preacher preached on, but that night I knew I couldn't carry on the way I was carrying on. That night I didn't get saved again, because I was saved, but I rededicated my life back to the Lord. And I promised the Lord whatever I was asked to do for him, I would do it. And you know, God took the desire of sport from my heart, and he put the desire of nursing upon it. And I entered my nursing training in the Belfast City Hospital. And when I went to that training, I in turn was coming from a very sheltered type family. In them days, you had to live in your 3 years. And in them days, in turn, you weren't in turn sheltered in the hospital. There was lots of girls coming from different country areas and coming from the city. And in turn, when they got away from home, many of them did their own thing. But God had already gone before me. Because when I entered the little PTS that I was going to be in, there were two Christian male nurses, and there was one other girl who was a Free Presbyterian. She was going steady, and unfortunately she didn't complete her training. In them days, you were not allowed to marry during your training. If you got married, you had to leave. And she in turn had to leave the nursing career. But there was a woman, and many of you know her here tonight, Marie Ennis. And Marie Ennis had gone to Dr. Paisley, and Willie Whitelaw was the Secretary of State in them days, and had asked to get a room within the city hospital to set up a fundamentalist nurses fellowship. And when I entered that hospital, this fundamentalist nurses fellowship was what I aligned myself to. And you know, I met many, many, many great girls. And many of them are in God's work tonight, in one capacity or another. There was Margaret Russell. There was Joan Edgar, who's now Joan Greer. Yvonne Priestley. Linda Harris. Patricia Madeau. There were many. And you know, God had already gone before me to encourage and to keep me ever looking unto him. And when you commit your way unto the Lord, he promises, and he can't break a promise. He promises to direct and to lead you. And I thank God he did. During my years of training, I was probably in second year at the time, and one of the girls, this Free Presbyterian girl, had said to me, "Would you like to go to hear Willie Mullen? We'll go to the prayer meeting." And I said to her, "Well, some night of an early, we'll go to the prayer meeting." Now, Willie Mullen was well known in our home. My father, in turn, would have had many of his tapes. We would have heard him preach a lot in the home. So he was no stranger as regards the preaching. So the first early on the Tuesday, down we headed to Lurgan. And after the Bible study and prayer meeting, there was a debate broke out outside, and believe it or not, it was all Free Presbyterians. But anyway, this debate was going on, and it was a Bible debate. And I sided apparently with a young man by the name of Robert Ormerod in his view. Now, he meant nothing to me at that time, but apparently I sided with his view. So whether he got notice of it, I don't know. But about 3 weeks later, there was in turn a call came to our home, and it was a weekend, and I was off. And my father came out and said, there's a young man in that phone. Now, if you know the brethren like to keep you within the brethren. And my father did not know the name or even the voice of this young man. And he sort of said, there's a young man by the name of Robert on that phone. And I went, Robert, I hadn't a clue who he was. So whenever he said his name again, and I says, Robert, who? Well, if anybody knew my husband, it deflated his balloon right away on it. And in turn, we agreed anyway that we would meet up. And believe it or not, our first date was to the Martyrs' Memorial on a Sunday evening. I was leaving the brethren for one night, unknown to my parents. And down we went, and that night, Dr. Paisley hammered the brethren. I mean, from I went out in to I come out, he hammered the brethren. And I said to Robert after it, I says, that's the last time I'll be ever back there. I says, I didn't go to get hammered and insulted the whole night on it. But as you can see, God had different plans on it. But yes, there was. My father wasn't completely happy at the beginning with the relationship. My father would have preferred you staying within the brethren, as the brethren oversight were the same. But God had other plans. And God, in turn, brought my husband and I together. Once we got married, when Robert got saved, as many of you might hear and some of you might not know, Robert was born in the Shankill Road. He was born into a family where they had no time for God. His father was a professional boxer, Tommy Armour. He also indulged a lot in the drink, and so did his mum. But you know, when God stepped in and saved Robert, there was a turnaround in that life. And the day that Robert came to know the Lord, he had a desire to serve God. He needed to go back and get education, because he left school at 15, and in turn he did. And when he got the qualifications, he entered the theological hall. And during that time, in turn, God was good to us. Robert then, in them days, they were placed either in their second or third year, and Robert was placed in Clock Mills. He in turn was a student there, and then when it came to the end of his training, they called him to be their minister. God was good and gracious. When we went to the work was small. There was a very small children's work as regards, and in turn, but over the years and a lot of hard work, God blessed it, and a lot of prayer. God was faithful. Robert, in turn, carried on, and God blessed us with 5 children. We have 3 girls and 2 boys, and God was good to us. Things were to change in our life. My dear parents, in turn, my mother hadn't been that well. And on the Christmas, the 22nd of December, I said to Robert, I would need to be going up to see Mom. I was able to get the time off work, and I headed up on the 23rd of December just to see as Mom needed the care at that time. On the 24th of December 2011, Christmas Eve, my dear mother arrested. But God, in his great mercy, enabled us to resuscitate her. And God was merciful to us. My mother came round. She was blue-lighted in the Ulster Hospital. And in turn, we sat around the bed. There were 6 of us, I said. We took it in turns. I did the night duties, mainly. And my brothers and sisters did during the day. We took it in turns to sit with my dear mom. My dear father was beside himself. because they were well known in Ballymoney. In turn, everybody knew them. Daddy was always the bag carrier. Mummy was always running, loved to shop. We used to always keep her going, you'll shop till you drop. But Mum went unconscious and passed into God's presence on the 3rd of January 2012. On the Tuesday, they brought her little body home, and my dear father was just beside himself. And the house was full of people, and he went into his own abode, his wee room. And I went in after him, and I said, "Dad, we're all going to miss Mum." But you know, as he looked at me, I never forgot his words. He said to me, "Jilly, not like me. Not like me." I didn't appreciate those words at that time, but I was to learn what it meant 17 months later. My mother, on the eve of her funeral, my dear father took a major stroke and was blue-lighted into the Ulster Hospital. We sat around the bed with my dear father, and he too went home to glory on the 11th of January. 1 week we were there putting my dear mother's remains in. The following week we were there putting my dear father's remains in. On the 30th of January 2013, Robert celebrated 30 years in Clock Mills. It was horrendous weather that night, but it was a great night of fellowship. Robert got word then in the May that his brother wasn't very well and that he wanted to go over and see how things were. His brother wasn't saved. And Robert many a times had tried to witness to him. Robert left these shores on Monday, the 20th of May. He was going over and turned with his three sisters to see the brother. And I had said to him to go on the overnight ferry. It would be less travelling up through Scotland and into England. He was going to be staying with our son Jonathan, who at that time had finished his training in Crown College in Tennessee and was back helping in the work in Birmingham. But you know, just prior to that weekend, from the Thursday before Robert went home to be with the Lord, God was already putting things into place. And you know, it's tremendous how God prepares the way and does things and makes it exact. And it's not till you reflect and look back and you see the Lord's hand in it all. The Thursday beforehand, our daughter Danielle came home. She was at Queen's doing Mass at the time. And she came home, and she said in turn, she came down with her dad, who had been in Belfast doing visits. And her dad said to me, "She's something to say to us." And when we went into the living room and sat down, she said, "Mom, God's telling me to come out of the course, to come home." Now our exams were coming up. And I looked at her dad, and I'll be honest, I was skeptical. And her dad looked at me, and I said, "Well, when's this?" And she says, "God has been telling me in my readings to come home." And I said to her, we said, "Look, if God is telling you to come home, then we're not going to argue." We didn't know what the plan, but we had to accept what she was saying. Robert left these shores in the Monday evening. and made his way to Liverpool overnight. I was texting him that night, and then I was texting him in the next morning. And I said, well, how did the night go? And he says, well, how do you think, with three sisters? They never kept quiet all night, he says. They talked the whole night, he says, and there wasn't much sleep. But the last text on Robert's mobile phone when I got it back from the police was the one that I had sent him. Travelling Mercies. But I didn't realize it was to glory. The Tuesday morning started like any other Tuesday. We had got up, we had gone into work to finish a report. And then in turn we went and got the Sunday school prizes. And then I picked up the little grandson from nursery. We came back to the manse, we made lunch, and then we were out playing. His mother came in turn to pick him up. And normally Alex sometimes would have took lunch, but if she was in a rush, she would always been going on. And I said to her, do you want a bit of lunch? And she said, yes. God made no mistakes. Unknown to us, things in England were different. We in turn made the lunch, and the phone rang. And the first call that came in was from a niece. Auntie Julie, there's been an accident in England. We know where the sisters are, but we don't know where Robert is. Ring this number. I rang my son in England instead, because he had been to the farmhouse, and he had in turn, Jonathan wasn't able to meet, he was at a meeting, but Jessica, his wife, and Robert had been playing with the grandchildren. And when I rang Jonathan, I said, Jonathan, I says, I've just got word there's been an accident. I says, have you heard, has Dad been in an accident? And he says, no, Mom. He says, he's got my car. He says, because there was a noise in his, and he asked me to get it looked at. God made no mistakes in the car either. God's hand was in all of it. Because my son drove a big 7-seater, a big strong horse thing. And in turn, he said he would make inquiries. I rang the number, the landline, and it was one of the sister's husband's number. And in turn, I didn't recognize it, because normally when I contacted her, it was through mobile. And John said to me, he said, yes, Julie, there's been an accident. We know where the three sisters are, but we don't know where Robert is. He says, ring these numbers. And he gave me another three numbers to ring. These were all hospital numbers that I didn't realize. And as I rang each number, the same message came back. No, we don't have anybody by that name. No, we don't know anything. Meanwhile, I hadn't heard from my son as yet. And then in turn, as I was going back, I went back to John and I said, John, I've rang those numbers, nothing has happened, nobody knows about Robert, nobody has anything information on him. He says, ring these two numbers. And as I rang the first one, the same thing came back. I was just about to ring the second number that he'd give me when the phone rang. And it was another niece of Robert's, Auntie Julie, Uncle Robert's dead. I remember dropping the phone. And Alex was there. I said, Alex, speak. And Alex then finished the conversation. And as when she came off, I said, Alex, get the children home. Get them all home. God had it that our children were placed well that day. Our son Jonathan was in England. He was there in turn to liaise with English police because the laws are different in England. Our daughter Naomi lives in London with her family. She was contacted and was making her way across. Our daughter Danielle was at home and she was working in Logan's in the restaurant end. And she was up in 2 minutes. Our son Timothy, that normally worked in the south in engineering, he was a geotechnical in engineering, he in turn was in Ballymoney, where he would never have been. God made no mistakes. And then I said, Alex, get me a flight. I need to get to England. I need to go to Robert. I says, get me a flight. God was gracious. We got a flight that evening. And in turn, I've never sat at the front of a plane, but I was at the front. And you didn't have to speak to anyone. Coming home, I was at the back. God undertook in every situation. Our son Timothy was at the home very quickly. And he then took over. We made our way, Danielle and I. Danielle says, I'm coming with you, Mom. And we made our way up to the airport. En route, we were able, in turn, to meet Hannah. And at that time, it was her boyfriend, Malcolm, who's now her husband, because we had asked the ward to hold Hannah until Malcolm got there and not to let her come home on her own. We were able to meet her before we headed out. We got over to England. We were met by Jessica and Pastor Sinker's wife and taken to the farmhouse. I was informed that Jonathan was with the police and also at the hospital. And in turn, they weren't sure what time. We sat in that farmhouse about 3-4 hours. I never took my coat off. I just sat. Our son came and he says, Mom, the police won't let you see Dad yet. Not tomorrow. You have to identify the body tomorrow. We in turn went and retired for the night, but there was no sleep. We saw the night in and we saw the dawn come through. The next morning I said to Jonathan, I says, Jonathan, where can I walk? I need to get alone. I need to go and walk. I love walking. And he gave me a route and it was in the country and I started walking and I started talking to the Lord. Lord, what do I do? Help me, Lord. What do I do? And you know, as I walked and communicated with the Lord was there all the time directing. I came back and I said to Jonathan, I says, Jonathan, take me to the sisters. The three sisters that were in the car, the hand of God was on them. Because what I'm going to tell you was a miracle that happened from the Lord. And I mean a miracle. When we were heading down to the hospital, I said to Jonathan, do we pass the way where Dad went down? He says, we do. I says, I want to stop. I want to stop. And I thank God I did. He pulled in to the M6. Robert was traveling down. He was about 15, 20 minutes, had left the farmhouse. And when he was at the farmhouse, he was down in the ground. And the little ones, which were 1 year old and 3, were climbing on his back. And he was giving them horsey rides. As he was traveling down the M6 on his way to his brother's house, he was on the outside lane. His heart instantly stopped. He didn't take a heart attack. He was singing at the top of his voice, How Great Thou Art, and he fell over the wheel. And he was gone. The three sisters were in that car. He was in the outside lane of the M6. And God cleared that M6 and brought his car across that M6, those other three lanes, and down the only ditch for 30 miles. If he'd have missed that ditch, it would have been a carnage, an absolute carnage. You know, the police even commented they had never seen anything like it. You know, God spared is the agony of anyone else being involved. The three sisters got out with very relatively minor injury. One wasn't taken to hospital at all. The other two were kept in for observation overnight and discharged the next morning. But yes, psychologically they had a lot to come to terms with. But physically God's hand was upon them. And no other one, no other car, no other body was involved. You see, it was Robert's appointed time. There's a day we are to be born, and there's a day we are to die. And only God in his calendar knows that day. We have been hearing in recent days and weeks how many people have been ushered into eternity. And you know, dear friend, if you're not saved, you're lost. Lost. Never ever more to be saved. But for robbers, I had the joy of knowing he's at home with the Lord. I had the joy of knowing he was ready. Are you ready tonight? Are you? Because if you're not ready, there's a little chorus we sing with the children. I've a soul to be saved. May this be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell I die as I am. Die as I am. Die as I am. Oh, dear friend, are you ready? Have you that assurance that you're saved? You could go home tonight and you could go to bed and you might never waken up again. No man knoweth the day of his death, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. And you know the miracle when I looked at it, because when I stood on that M6 less than 24 hours later, the truckers, the cars zoomed by, and I mean at some speed, and there was not a break, not a break. And yes, I could still see some of the rubble from the damaged car, but you know, I lifted up my eyes under the skies, and I said, Lord, you did a miracle. You did a miracle. Because the Lord's hand was in it all. He placed Robert's body at the right angle of the wheel, and he steered it across that road on the M6. That's how great my Savior is. And that's how great the Savior will be to you. He goes before you. He prepares the way. Have you committed it to him? You know, in turn, we waited 11 days for the body to come home. English laws are different. And during those times of waiting, we knew the presence of God with us. God never failed us. God's strength. And that's why we knew God's people were praying for us. They were upholding us. And we were conscious of it. And after the funeral, I went to London to my daughter for a few days, but I couldn't settle, and I came home. And the day that we came in, Hannah and Malcolm picked me up at the airport, and it was empty and out of the skies. And they said, "Mom, do you want to come up to the port with us?" And I said, "No." And when they left, I went out and I walked. And I walked and I walked. And you know, it was one of the lowest times in my life that I've ever experienced. It was a deep, deep, deep sadness. A deep sadness. And as I walked round the country roads and talking to the Lord, because only the cows or the sheep hear you, you know, if you're in the town, they'd think you're a nutcracker, probably. But you know, as I talked to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel this heavy sadness? This deep, deep sadness?" And you know, about a quarter of a mile after walking, maybe about near 5 miles, 4 to 5, about a quarter of a mile from home, the rain went off. And as I put down the umbrella and I looked up, there was not one, but two rainbows. And I laughed. And I said, "Lord, you're not telling me once. You're telling me twice that you will be there and that you will comfort me. Yes, I know the rainbow means that he'll never flood the earth again, but it's God's promise that he'll be with us. And for me, it meant that he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. And you know, every time I see a rainbow, I smile, and I say, 'Lord, amen, you're still with me.'" Do you know, that's how great the Lord is. And he'll be with you, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Do you know him tonight? You know, as I was saying to you in that sadness, there was a hymn that kept going through my head. "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is this aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares." Dear friend, he does. It's 5 years there passed in May since Robert went home to glory. And the Lord gave me a verse after he died, and Psalm 48 and 14, "This God is our God, forever and ever he will be my guide unto death." And I thank God he has been my guide in every situation. And there's been many situations that I've been confronted with, but he's guided every step of the way. And he's never left, and he's never will. Oh, do you know him tonight? As I said to you earlier, if you were never to awaken in this scene of time, where will your eyes open in eternity? Are you ready? Do you know without a doubt that you're ready to go home to be with the Lord? You see, when you come to know your right hand from your left, you're accountable. And each child as well that knows their right hand from their left is accountable to God. Are you ready? If God was to come by, or God was to call, I thank God I'm ready. I thank God if I was to die tonight, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. May God speak to your heart. And just in closing, I'll just read a short verse of a little poem Maybe some of you already know it tonight. It's called the record book. If all the things you ever said were written in a book, and all your thoughts were on display so all could take a look, I guess there is not a living soul who wouldn't hang his head and feel ashamed before the Lord and wish that he were dead. There is a record book, I'm told, with every deed and word. It even keeps a record of our thoughts that can't be heard, the good, the bad, and every ill, for nothing has been missed. It really makes me feel ashamed to think what's on my list. And yet the pages of the past shall never bother me, for Jesus nailed them to his cross one day at Calvary. And now I stand in him complete, redeemed from sin and strife, for with his blood he wrote my name down in the book of life. I trust that your name is in that book, written by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.